Amen. This evening, as we gather together, again, we consider the season that we're in, and Christmas is not so far away. And there is much expectation, especially amongst the children. Christmas brings a time of excitement and surprise. And yet, so often, with the excitement of presents and gifts, we can lose sight of the Saviour. And so we need to keep our minds focused upon the Lord and upon His love and His mercy and His goodness, upon His incarnation, upon His life. In Bible times, there was expectation as well. From the very beginning of the Scriptures, there were signs pointing to the Christ who would come to redeem His people, the promised Messiah. There was a longing and an earnest expectation amongst God's people. They had waited patiently. Right back in the Garden of Eden, God had promised a Saviour from sin. The patriarchs looked forward to the promise. The prophets told of the coming Messiah. At the birth of Christ, the prophecies were revealed and fulfilled. But this evening, as we approach Christmas, our minds must be focused, as I've said, upon the birth of the Saviour. Tonight, as we come around God's Word, I want to ask you, what is your expectation of Christ? As I've said, there was much expectation amongst the Jewish nation about the birth of Christ. Now, at this Christmas time, what is your expectation of Christ? I would like to consider this question from three different angles or views. And firstly, I would like to consider the expectation of a nation. As we have mentioned, all of the Old Testament Scripture pointed towards Christ being born into the world as the Saviour and the Messiah. As a nation, the Jews longed for that day. They waited eagerly for the fulfillment of the promises of God. But for many of the Jews, they believed that the Messiah would be born as a national Redeemer and King. In our verses which we've just read in Isaiah, and we'll read them again, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." In our Lord's day, the Jews were governed by the Romans. The Romans reigned for all around. The Roman Empire was vast and spread from shore to shore. But the Jews felt themselves in bondage to the Roman authorities. And they sought for a king to be born who would bring them social freedom from the Roman authorities. One who would come in and overthrow the physical enemy. They believed that the Messiah would take the earthly throne of David and to re-establish it. And he would be the king of the Jews. And he would rule over them and bring peace and stability. If we were to recall when the Lord fed the 5,000, we see an example of this. In John chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, we read of this account. The Lord has just fed the 5,000. We read then, "Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." The multitude, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done for them, realized that here was someone who could supply their every need. The crowds flocked to where he was in order to receive the material bread rather than the spiritual bread of life. Here, in their eyes, was the answer to their problems. A man who, unlike the Romans, had an interest in them. He was a Jew. And yet, unlike the self-righteous hierarchy, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, here in the eyes of the common people was one who was born to be king. He would free them from the oppressor, and he would restore the nation. And yet they misread the teachings of the Old Testament, for the kingdom that was prophesied was an eternal and an everlasting kingdom, and it will be established. But the people were more interested in one who would satisfy their temporal desires rather than save them unto eternal life. Throughout the history of our nation, men have sought for Great Britain to be a Christian nation. Yes, as we look back through the history pages, it was. The worship of the Lord was central to all aspects of national life. All the royal ceremonies that took place were centred around the Word of God. The Acts of Parliament were based upon the truths of the Scriptures. Our national anthem, as we know, prays for the salvation of kings and queens, for God's guiding hand in all their ways. We could also consider the words of the great anthem, Land of hope and glory, Mother of the free, how shall we extol thee who are born of thee? Wider still and wider shall thy bounds be set. God, who made thee mighty, make thee mightier yet. We can think of the words of Psalm 90, sung during times of triumph over conflict. We could consider how the nation was called to prayer before battles like that of Dunkirk. God answered in such a mighty way because the nation bent its knee to the Lord. But we have, as a nation, turned our back on the Lord. Oh yes, many still seek to know the benefits of the Lord's help, and yet our nation has no time for the Word of God. Even the national church has turned from the truths of Scriptures. Even in such desperate times as these, there still has been no turning to the Lord for help. No desire to seek His face in prayer. Even our Prime Minister, who was smitten with this illness that is in our land, has failed to recognise the sovereignty of God. And with calls coming from many angles, our government still refuses to call for a national day of prayer. The Bible and the standards contained therein are seen as archaic, homophobic, and against human and civil rights. Many demand the rights of animals to live in freedom and be saved from the slaughterhouse, as veganism and such like is promoted. And yet, the unborn child is murdered in the womb and considered as justified as being that of the right of the sinful mother. Oh, that our nation would be caused to see the error of its ways and turn to Christ, the Sovereign King of time and eternity, for forgiveness and salvation. The nation of Israel rejected the Lord, and our own nation rejects Him also. And we have seen the expectation of a nation, a people that wanted temporal help, a people that wanted answers to the problems, but a people that did not recognize and accept the promised Messiah, the Son of God, as Christ and as our Lord. But I want to also consider the expectation of the learned. The expectation of the learned. Again, we read our verses, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ caused real problems for the religiously elite. If we were to study the reaction of the Jewish scholars, we would notice that they rejected the Saviour right from his birth, even though he fulfilled all that the prophets spoke of. We have read in Matthew 2 of the account of the wise men coming to Jerusalem and inquiring of Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born, having followed his star. With receipts of what was for Herod troublesome information, he inquires of those within Jerusalem about such an event. In Matthew chapter 2, which we read, verse 3 and 4, we read, "When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Not only Herod and the Roman authorities, but all Jerusalem with him. Greeks and Jews alike. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." The religious Jews, with all their wisdom and their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, were united in Jerusalem in the place as to where the place of the birth of Christ should be born. Oh, they were able to tell Herod exactly where the Messiah would be born. And yet, they had missed his coming. I believe that they somewhat dismissed the inquiry of the wise men for one reason or another, but perhaps pride played a major part. These men who came seeking the Messiah were heathen men. They were Gentiles. They were from outside the nation of Israel. Oh, they were unclean. And why would the promised Messiah be revealed unto them? Yes, the signs had been misread. I don't know, perhaps they expected some great display of God's majesty as the Saviour of the world would be born in Bethlehem's manger. And yes, there was, for the star was in the sky. And the shepherds appeared, and the angels appeared unto the shepherds. But for the religious Jews, they did not see the appearing of the Lord. Perhaps they thought, why would he not come in splendor to his own? It is interesting to note that Herod sent these wise men away, giving them instruction to return if they found the one whom they sought. Dare we say that he was skeptical of their quest? If he would have believed that their quest was sincere, would he not have sent some of his men, some of his advisers with him, to find out exactly where this one was who was born the King of the Jews? And the Jewish leaders, would they not have made haste themselves, for they were the ones watching and waiting for the coming of the Messiah? No, we read that the wise men were sent off on their own once again. I believe the record met with skepticism. Throughout the Gospel, we see those with wisdom, worldly wisdom and religious wisdom, rejecting Christ as the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who was in all ways wonderful and whose counsel was truth and righteousness. Those who, with all their learning, could not recognize him of whom the Scriptures spoke. But was not that the prophecy of Isaiah later on? Do we not read in Isaiah 53 and 3 those well-known words? "He is despised and rejected of the men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Because he did not come in splendor, as the Jews would have hoped, they rejected him. John speaks of such in John 1, verse 10 and 11. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The Jews did not acknowledge him to be Messiah. As he would walk and teach amongst them later, they would question his authority and his deity. They dismissed him as a prophet and reasoned if he were of the devil. Eventually they rejected him and put him to death, agreeable to the prophecy of Isaiah. Friends, this evening from this we learn that it is reasonable to expect those who have been especially favoured to welcome the message of God. And did God not have a right to expect, after all that He had done for the Jews, that they would receive the message of eternal life? And so tonight again, His word comes to you in this place. His offer of salvation stands open and free. And yet, you reject Him. It is not of the abundance of mercies that incline men to seek God. Oh yes, the Jews had been favoured, but they rejected Him. And so many in Christian lands live and die rejecting the Lord, having heard the good news of the gospel time and time again. People are alike in every age. And friends, all would reject the Saviour if left to themselves. For we are all wicked by nature, and we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no more certain and universal proof of this than the universal rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that by so many who call themselves educated or religious people. In man's own wisdom, he continues to reject the teaching of the Scriptures. He still refuses to accept Christ as the only Son of God, the Messiah and Saviour, both in the secular world and religious. Can I ask, is the teaching of Scripture alone not sufficient for your salvation, my friend? Is God's Word not enough? Or you want something more? You want a sign? What more do you need? The Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among men and died for sinful men like you and I. In Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, was it not effective enough for you? Oh, there His precious blood was shed and atonement was made. The wrath of God was satisfied, but you say, oh well, I must do my bit and I must work. By my good works I will help merit my salvation. Is the work of the Saviour not enough for you, my friend? The message of the gospel is simple and is clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet you continue to seek to merit salvation on your own terms, your own grounds. Or are you simply ashamed, as many, of the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ of Nazareth? The religious Jews expected more of Christ. They disbelieved His testimony and the rich witness of Scripture. And ultimately they rejected Him by putting Him to death. They rejected the Saviour of mankind. Or do you, like the Jews, expect someone more than just a carpenter from Nazareth? Is that not what His own people said? Is this not the son of the carpenter? My friend, Christ's work on Calvary is all that you need this evening. Well, put everything else to the side. All your own righteousnesses are as nothing in the sight of God. For Christ paid it all on Calvary's tree. Well, we have seen the expectation of the nation and of the learned. Well, I want you to notice the expectation of an individual. There are many examples that we could look at, but I would like us to consider Simeon. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 35. Luke chapter 2. and verse 25. And there we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Friends, here we have a man who waited, who longed for the coming Messiah. He was an aged man with expectation. We read there that he was a man of distinguished piety and reputation, and he was anxiously expecting the coming Messiah. Oh, he believed the Word of God. He had studied the Scriptures for himself. And he waits patiently for the time to come when he may be blessed with the sight of his Redeemer. He's described as a just man. That is, he was righteous before God and man. He was a devout man, meaning that he was a religious man or a pious man. The original language expresses the idea of good reputation, well received, or of high standing amongst the people. The term, the consolation of Israel, was used of the Messiah because he would give comfort to Israel by his appearing, and was often used and applied to the Messiah before he actually appeared. Simeon's greatest prayer and his desire was to see Jesus. And such was his relationship with the Lord that the Holy Spirit had revealed that his prayer would be answered. Oh, this saint was immersed in the Scriptures and served the Lord with nothing less than his all. Oh, how different. Oh, how different from the nation of Israel in general. How different from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That day he was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple. And friends, as we noticed this morning, God's timing is always perfect. It is always right. And so as Mary and Joseph brought the young Jesus to the temple, so Simeon was led by the Holy Spirit to that place. Yea, we see the promises of God are yea and amen. For the Lord had promised Simeon that he would see the Saviour. And the Lord fulfilled his promise. To the nation of Israel in general, Christ was a disappointment. More so to the religious Jews. But to this devoted believer, the Saviour was no disappointment. He was everything and more that Simeon hoped and longed for. Just look at this statement in verse 29 and 30. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. In peace he was satisfied. He was satisfied with the Saviour. According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Friends, there was no doubt in the mind of Simeon who this child was before him. There was no doubt that this was the Son of God. There was no doubt that this was the promised Messiah. There was no doubt that this would be the one that would bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. Well, Simeon was not biased against the Gentiles. Unlike the Jews who thought that they were the only one worthy of God's mercy and God's grace. Simeon longed to see Christ. His prayers were answered. My friend, I wonder as we come to a close this evening, are you longing to see Christ? Dear believer, are you longing to be with Him? Are you longing for that day when you shall see your Savior face to face? For Simeon, that was all he desired, to see Christ. Dear believer, as I ask myself, what else is clouding our vision? Do we long to see Christ? Is He our all in all? Are you serving Him with nothing less than your all? We thought this morning of time and this relationship to love. How much time do we give to the Lord? Well, dear friend, we can truly say He is not a disappointment. Oh, if we had time, we could consider the reaction of others. We could look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. We could think of the confession of Nathanael as the Lord came to him. Or the Apostle Paul. How to live was Christ, but to die was gain. Friends, we have considered the expectations of many tonight. The expectations of a nation. The expectations of those that class themselves as intelligent men with all their wisdom and their learning. They overlooked the simplicity of Christ and the gospel. I wonder, are you doing that this evening? Oh, it's too simple for me. It's too simple for me. There must be something else. And yet you will believe a theory with no grounds, with no true testimony, and you reject Christ? Or are you like Simeon, longing to see Christ? Can I ask you for one final time, what is your expectation of Christ? As we remember the birth of Christ, the Saviour of the world, at this time of the year, He was the one of whom the Old Testament foretold. He was the only Son of God who humbled Himself and came to Bethlehem's stable. He was the spotless and perfect Son of God who died as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of you and I upon Calvary's cross, to satisfy divine justice and wrath of a holy and righteous God when He hung upon Calvary's tree. He was rejected by those who ought to have accepted Him. In their blindness of sin, they crucified Him. And I wonder this evening, as you've heard of Christ, the Saviour of the world, One who was born and lived and died, will you also reject Him once again? Will you leave this place? Will you switch off whatever device you're watching on? And will you carry on as you always have done and reject the offer of mercy this evening? Or, dear friend, will you accept Christ as Lord and Saviour of your life? Will you not find out for yourself this evening that He is not a disappointment? but rather He is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the only one who can bring peace into your troubled soul. And He is the promised Messiah, the one who by His death brought life to those who call upon His name in repentance and faith for salvation. Our prayer is that this evening you would trust Christ and make Him Lord of your life.